Before I transferred to Moody Bible Institute to study Bible and train for pastoral ministry, I was a student at a small liberal arts college in Missouri. This college was much like any other liberal arts school, but it drew my attention because it had one undergraduate major that no other school in the Midwest had: forensic science. Forensic science, you say. Wasn't that the subject of every primetime television drama throughout the early 2000s? Yes, that was it. But I began watching those television shows like CSI, which piqued my childhood interest in detective work. I was always the kid who looked at the Play-Doh or the Gak or the Silly Putty to see whose fingerprint was on it last. I began to grow more interested in the real-life field of forensic science. And still to this day, I find it interesting. So anytime that I see a criminal trial in the news in which forensic evidence plays a vital role, I'm drawn to it. This past summer, a Chicago man named Andre Davis was released from the TAMS Super Maximum State Prison in Southern Illinois. The evidence from his trial in 1980 had been DNA tested. And the DNA on the most vital pieces of evidence didn't match his. In fact, it matched that of a suspect in his case that was not convicted. So after 32 years in prison for a crime that he didn't commit when he was 19 years old, the 51-year-old Davis was released this past June. Over this 32 years, he'd continually professed his innocence, and himself, being a very intelligent man, was involved in the appeals process, assisting his attorney at every point in the case. He made it his mission to prove he was innocent and to redeem his reputation. It was at Davis's request that the evidence was to be tested for DNA was made in the first place. And after all this, his reputation was finally redeemed. We're going to see in our text today how Paul and Silas were wrongfully imprisoned, but their mission wasn't to get a fair trial for themselves. Their mission was the same in jail as it was outside of jail. The mission was to preach the gospel in Macedonia. The main point of my sermon today is something that has been mentioned in passing as we've been going through the book of Acts for the past year. That is this: people on mission are always on mission. We're going to see three ways in which Paul and Silas remain on mission. First, we'll see how they remain on mission when there's an attempt to restrain them. Second, we'll see how they remain on mission when there's a reason to rejoice. And last, we'll see how they remain on mission as their reputation is redeemed. Last week, we heard from Oscar regarding the verses just prior to our passage this morning. He preached regarding the conversion of Lydia, a worshiper of God who was a seller of purple goods. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke are traveling together now, and as they've been called by God to preach the gospel in the district of Macedonia. They come to Philippi, the leading city of Macedonia, and this is where they meet Lydia. They found her and other women worshiping outside of the city near the river. Paul's typical custom was when entering a city, he would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and preach the gospel to the Jewish men who were there. But in Philippi, he doesn't do this. Oscar told us that we know from commentators that in Philippi, there was no synagogue. So this place of prayer by the river where they find Lydia is where worshipers of God go to pray. As Paul preaches to the women by the river, Luke tells us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. Following this, Lydia and her entire household are baptized. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke then go to her house and stay with her and her family. So that brings us to our passage today, which begins in verse 16 of chapter 16. Here we'll see an attempt to restrain Paul and Silas. These missionaries we're following are staying with Lydia while they're in Philippi. They've been here for a few days when this possessed slave girl begins to follow behind them, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Free advertising. But this girl was possessed by a demon, which gave her information about people. And her owners trafficked her in a way so that they could receive money. She was much like a prostitute in this way. Her owners just used her to make money for themselves. In verse 18, we see that after days of this happening, where she followed Paul and the others crying out, Paul has had enough. Luke tells us that that he becomes greatly annoyed. It's important to note that he doesn't become annoyed at the slave girl. He doesn't even become annoyed at her owners. But rather, verse 18 says, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He turns and speaks to the demonic spirit inside of her, and by the name of Jesus, he casts her out. Now that the demonic spirit has left the girl, she's of no use to her owners, and their way of making money is gone. Angry at this, we see that they seize Paul and Silas and bring them before the magistrates. Scholars tell us that these magistrates were part judge, part police. They were usually two Roman magistrates per colony, and they were charged with keeping civil order in the colony. Their assistants, who were more like entirely police, carried bundles of rods on their backs. These rods were not only a symbol of the magistrate's authority, but they were a means of corporal punishment as well. But these magistrates did not have the right to go about the city carrying out whatever form of justice they saw fit. They were charged with maintaining civil order. This should have included a fair hearing, much like a judge would oversee today. The owners of the slave girl would get to tell their reason for apprehending Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas would get to tell their side of the story. This was a right given to every Roman citizen, the right to a formal hearing. But this is not what happened. When the slave girl's owners bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates, they simply identify them as Jews. A Jew who was not a Roman citizen would not have the same right to a fair trial. This is how Paul and Silas were treated. They were scourged not only by the magistrates' rods, but also by the crowds that surrounded them. And as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, this truly was shameful how they were treated. As if scourging them wasn't bad enough, the magistrates then ordered for them to be thrown in jail as well. Even throughout this unjust imprisonment, this attempt to restrain them, Paul and Silas on mission, as they were in the jail with their feet fastened in the stocks, unable to move, they are praying to God and singing hymns to God, loud enough so that the other prisoners can hear. Luke tells us that not only were the prisoners able to hear Paul and Silas singing praises to God, but they were listening to them. The Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of Paul and Silas, giving them joy through this time of shameful treatment and suffering. The Holy Spirit was also working in the hearts of the other prisoners and the jailer keeping watch over them, causing them to listen to the hymns of praise being sung by Paul and Silas. When God's people sing his praises, people listen and believe. This probably went on for hours, where they were able to preach the gospel extensively to their fellow prisoners simply by the way of singing praises to God. This is what people who are on mission do, because people who are on mission are always on mission. About midnight, an earthquake shook the foundations of the prison so that all the doors were opened and all the prisoners' bonds were broken. Paul and Silas, these men who had every right to demand a fair trial, these men who should be free men, these men who were wrongfully beaten, who were wrongfully imprisoned, did not leave prison. Neither did any of the other prisoners. Upon being awoken by the earthquake, the jailer begins to attempt to kill himself because he assumes that all the prisoners he should have been keeping watch over have escaped. Paul cries out to him, alerting him that we're all here. Just try to imagine what the jailer's feeling right now. He's fallen asleep on the job to the hymns of Paul and Silas. He wakes up to find that a catastrophic earthquake has occurred, allowing all the prisoners he's in charge of the ability to go free. He's one swift movement away from taking his own life when Paul cries out to tell him that all the prisoners are still here. His life has been saved by the honesty and the integrity of Paul, Silas, and the other prisoners. He falls down trembling with fear before them. Beginning in verse 30, we begin to see the fruit of Paul and Silas's labor here. When he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. When God's people sing his praises, people listen and believe. How beautiful a picture does Luke paint for us here. This jailer, this one given authority over Paul and Silas, comes to them trembling in fear. After listening to their hymns, he knows that they are men of God. And after seeing their honesty in remaining in jail when they could have escaped, he knows that he wants to be like them. Then, he washes their wounds as he himself is washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. How beautiful is that? This is a reason to rejoice, and it's exactly what the Philippian jailer did. He brought Paul and Silas to his house, fed them, and his entire household rejoiced that he had believed in God. We can learn a lot from this Philippian jailer, especially how he rejoiced in his salvation. How often do we truly rejoice in our salvation? Could it ever be possible to rejoice enough? Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, this very church of which this passage depicts the foundation, encourages the brothers and sisters there to rejoice. Over and over and over again in this short letter to the Philippians does Paul tell them to rejoice. He does it so frequently that he even tells them to rejoice twice in the span of one verse. In Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." How much should we rejoice in our salvation? How much should we rejoice in the salvation of others? These questions are all part of our missional mindset as believers in Christ. As we find ourselves on mission, we need to remember to take time to rejoice in the work that God is doing and that God has done. I'm guilty of just keeping my head down, nose to the grindstone, completely ignoring, or at least not recognizing the work that God is doing. But this is part of the mission too, to rejoice in the Lord always. You don't have to wait for something spectacular to happen to rejoice, because something spectacular has already happened. Jesus came to earth, he died for our sins, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with us, perfecting us each day until he comes again. What more reason do we need to rejoice? So recapping so far, we're unpacking how people on mission are always on mission. We've seen how Paul and Silas remained on mission while there was an attempt to restrain them. We've discussed what reasons to rejoice there are in the course of the mission. And lastly, we're going to look at how Paul and Silas had their reputation redeemed. An attempt to restrain, a reason to rejoice, and a reputation redeemed. Let me read the final 6 verses of our passage, beginning in verse 35. "But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out.' The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." We don't know why the magistrates decided to let Paul and Silas go the next morning. Maybe word had gotten out that they had stayed when they could have fled. Maybe a scourging and a night in jail was the prescribed punishment for their alleged crime. Luke doesn't tell us, but what Luke does tell us is that the police, these attendants that we saw carrying the bundle of rods used to beat Paul and Silas in the first place, were sent by the magistrates to notify them of their freedom. If Paul and Silas were to leave the jail at this time, Paul knows that their reputation in the city and possibly throughout the entire district of Macedonia would be worthy of nothing more than reproach. The beating that occurred took place in public, and many people were witness to it. Even some people took part in the scourging. Paul attempts to make just as big a deal of his innocence as they made of his assumed guilt. When the magistrates find out that they are Roman citizens, Luke tells us that they are afraid, and this is the second time in the span of a few verses that men of authority are afraid because of the right words spoken by Paul. Paul knows that it's important that his reputation be redeemed, but not simply in the way of clearing his name for a crime like Andre Davis did, the man who spent 32 years in prison. But Paul knows that if the gospel is going to spread throughout Macedonia in the future, people will not listen to him if their memory of him is that guy who ruined these slave owners' livelihood, was beaten in the streets, and was thrown in jail. Paul would have also had in mind the young believers in this city, Lydia, her family, the jailer, and his family. If the gospel had a reputation of making trouble in Rome, life would be very difficult for these new believers here. This principle of keeping a good reputation is something that we should keep today. If we act dishonorably in our workplace, that hinders the spread of the gospel in the workplace. If we treat others unfairly, that hinders the spread of the gospel. Also, if we are wrongfully accused of dishonorable acts, we should, if at all possible, vindicate our name, but not for our own good, but so that the name of Christ may go forth. If our reputation is that of redeeming qualities, our message of a redeemer will not sound so out of place. As soon as Paul and Silas are released by the magistrates, they go to visit Lydia and the brothers and sisters now in this newly planted church at Philippi. They encourage them, and then they left Philippi. Imagine the anxiety Lydia and her family might have felt as they witnessed or heard about the beating that Paul and Silas underwent at the hands of the Roman magistrates. Philippians 1:30 says that the believers in Philippi saw the suffering that Paul was under while he was there. It would have been very important for Paul and Silas to go there to encourage them after they were released. I can only imagine how many times they told them while they were there to rejoice in the Lord. From Philippi, Paul and Silas go on to Thessalonica, and we know from reading Philippians that the new believers in Philippi sent them money while they were in Thessalonica, only a week or so after they had found faith in Christ. This young group of believers in Philippi was already fully committed to the mission of spreading the gospel throughout the world. Andre Davis's reputation was redeemed by DNA evidence from blood samples taken from the original crime scene. So too have our souls been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And may we never lose sight of that. May we always be on mission at all times. When there's an attempt to restrain our message, when there's a reason to rejoice, and when our reputation is redeemed.